Well, let us open the Word of Life this morning to the book of Mark as we continue our series in this Gospel. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Our text this morning is verses 1 through 20. This is part 2 and is intended to be heard and received in conjunction with the last message from last week. So I encourage you to listen to that message on sermon audio if you have not, so as to properly situate this message this morning with it. Our reading this morning is again from Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 1 through verse 20. People of God, this is the word of our God. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray for his illumination this morning. Father, it is our desire to understand your word aright, so that we might understand you aright and your message for us aright. Father, we pray that you would illumine our minds and hearts to this particular text of Scripture. And may you, Father, instruct us in it. And may you ultimately cause us to be drawn unto you in faith. O Father, may the seed fall on fertile soil this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The first sermon from this pulpit preached on Mark chapter 1, verse 1 of this sermon series was entitled "Extra, Extra, Read All About It." Mark chapter 1, verse 1 reads the beginning of the good news of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. It was stated at that time, at the beginning of that sermon, that a lesson in the gospel is a lesson in grammar. The gospel is news. It's not a command. It is not advice. It is not an invitation. It is exactly what it is called. The gospel is news. And much like a newspaper, the gospel is the content of the news concerning Jesus. Among Jesus' very first words in his ministry, the first words out of his mouth are, in part, repent and believe in the good news. Well, it is this news that Jesus is referring to in our text this morning when he says that a sower went out and he sowed seed. He sowed the word, Jesus tells us. He sowed the word of news. That's what it was that the farmer sowed. He sowed the news concerning Jesus. And this news, as it is sown, falls on four different kinds of soil. Just as a farmer's seed, as it is tossed about, falls on different grounds, in this case, four different grounds that Jesus identifies, so also the news of Jesus Christ falls on four different types of hearts. It has been said that examination of neighbor is natural. Examination of self requires a summons. Indeed, we never have to be instructed to examine the life of others, do we? We naturally do that. We examine our neighbors all about us without any delay. But when it comes to examining ourselves, we are in need of being called to it. Well, this morning we are being called to do just that. We're being called to do that which does not come natural to us. And we're being called to do that which is not easy for us. We are called to self-examination. Jesus is presenting to us these four soils, calls us to really answer the question, which soil am I? Which soil most closely identifies with my heart and speaks to and characterizes my heart? What level of receptivity does my heart have in relation to this news? Well, strangely enough, to determine this is not to examine the soil. We're actually not being called necessarily to examine the soil. Rather, what's to be examined is the fruit, the crop. For to examine the crop or the fruit is to know the soil that you are. Well, Jesus says plainly in verse 3, there is one type of soil that is the wayside. He says in verse 3, it happened that they behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened that as he sowed, that some seed fell on the wayside. And the birds came along in the air and they came and devoured it. And then in verse 14, Jesus provides us an explanation of this soil. He says the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. You see, the farmer makes this his way, tossing seed, and some falls upon the footpath, the wayside, the pathway. This is a place that had not really received, had been reached by the plow. This ground was hard packed, as is most pathways. Soil is too hard for anything to fall into it. Rather, the seed only remains on the surface, on top of this hard surface. And quite naturally, the birds of the air come and just pick that soil, that seed right up. This soul is a soul that hears the news, you see. But this news falls upon a heart that is hard. The news is received with the same level of enthusiasm as someone who reads the front headline of a newspaper that doesn't even concern his country or his state or his city in which he resides. It's news about which he really is indifferent. You see, some think that Satan's agenda is to make people aggressively opposed to the news. Well, this is not true. You see, he is most successful and Satan is most pleased not when one expresses hostility to the news as though it was bad news, ripping it up like you would a newspaper or send a hostile letter into the editor. No, actually, what brings him the greatest pleasure and success is a heart of indifference. A heart that doesn't care. A one who casually sets the news to the side, lightly, frivolously. The seed falling on this heart produces no fruit at all, the scripture tells us. And why is that? Because this seed lies on the surface of the heart, and this seed has no penetration. Doesn't penetrate the heart. It just sits there. And then the birds come along. In this case, he says Satan comes along and takes it away. It doesn't go anywhere. Doesn't bear any fruit. You know, this happens all the time around Christmas and Easter. When you have folks darken the doors of a church building once, maybe twice a year. Sometimes they're known as the CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. One comes in and hears the word and feels very relaxed. Not shaken in any way, because he counts this word as not really relevant to him, doesn't really pertain to him. Really is indifferent to it altogether. It's like an old newspaper. It'll be tossed out with the paper towels from breakfast the next morning. But this can just as easily be done and take place with someone who regularly sits under the word, my dear friends. It can be someone who sits in a pew every Sunday morning, who never truly is shaken in any way whatsoever by the word. Never penetrates the heart. No effect. Hears the word with no effect. There's no fruit because the news doesn't penetrate. It just sits upon the surface of that hard heart. Well, Jesus gives us another soil. Another sad soil. Just like the first. But in this case, he says some fell on stony ground where it didn't have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun came out, it scorched it because it had no root and it withered away. And Jesus goes on in verse 16 to provide us an explanation for this soil. And he says that these folks hear the word, and immediately they receive it with gladness, with joy. And they have no root in themselves. So it endures, and this is the key phrase, only for a while. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution sets in because of the word, it immediately falls away. Another sad soil. But it is true of many hearts. This is very typical back in Palestine, that a considerable portion of tillable soil is actually found on the tops of the layers of rocks. And the seed, in the process of sprouting, you see, it only has one place to go. It can't go down. There's a rock there. It only goes up. It springs up. And instead of first becoming firmly rooted, it just simply springs. And Here is one who, unlike the one who is indifferent to the word, this one actually receives the word and is even enthusiastic about it. Do you know someone like this? But it's but a superficial reaction to the news. It hears the news. It receives the news. It even receives it as news, and it receives it freshly. It receives it as something that's beneficial and actually sees benefit in the word. Perhaps like maybe some of those who came to Jesus to be healed, or as we saw in previous chapters, and that's the only reason they were there. And they sprung up with all kinds of enthusiasm and followed him all over the place so long as they could get to him to get healed. But there's no true conviction by this one, this heart. This heart, you see, stands ready to flee as soon as there's a cost involved. As soon as there's some cost, there's some persecution, Jesus says here, some rub, and that one flees. There's enthusiasm at first, but it only lasts for a short period. There's a failure, really, because of two causes. There's inadequate soil, and there's external heat that's applied. Unlike the hard soil, this soil does receive the word, but there's no depth of root. The sun just simply comes out and scorches it. This is someone who lacks genuine faith, has no real conviction about Christ, no loyalty to Christ, doesn't really know Christ at all. And the first signs of persecution, the first rub that comes up, this one runs away, falls away. Indeed, there may have been some along that roadside as Jesus came into Jerusalem saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." And only a few days later, we're saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." There was no perseverance, you see, because there was no heart holding on to Christ. That's this soil. It hears the word, jumps with enthusiasm initially, but it's only initial. This is someone who simply is opportunistic. It's convenient to celebrate Jesus for that moment. There's an initial appeal. Did you notice Mark's use of immediately? It's actually quite striking. He says, immediately they received it with gladness. You read a few words later and it says, they immediately fell away, immediately stumbled. Just as soon as it came up, it was gone and scorched. There's no lasting fruit, which only reveals this type of soil is one that is a very sad type of soil. And my dear friends, this is what's the key here on this particular stony ground. It's when it shoots up initially, what does it look like? It looks just like the other crop. It looks exactly like the fruit of good soil, rich soil. Looks just like it. Can't tell a difference. But you just give it time. You give it time, and it lasts, quote unquote, only for a while. Only for a while. But for that while, it looks just the same. It looks just the same as seed that fell on rich soil and popped up and looked healthy. You know, for most, it doesn't take a full furnace of opposition, a full furnace of heat, of tribulation, to reveal the truth that's in this heart that really hasn't embraced Jesus Christ. In most cases, it's just a little minor heat, and that one will fall away. The sun doesn't have to be out at full noon. It just has to pop up a little bit over the horizon. And that heart is exposed. You just wait until it becomes uncool to be Christian.
That's all it takes for some.
All it takes is somebody's significant other to not be so keen on Jesus or be very interested in worshiping Jesus. And the idea of being his disciple fades away quickly. Doesn't take much heat. It might take a joke even that someone makes at you. Oh, you say you're a Christian? You don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. Or the group that you want to fit into, for some reason you're now not fitting and it feels very uncomfortable. And just even that little heat causes one to say, nope, it's not for me. Regardless of how enthusiastic that one was initially, for a time, those are very weighty words, for a time. It'll look like the real deal, the real McCoy, but only for a time. Jesus wants us to know about this kind of soil in this self-examination process because, listen, it is possible to receive the word even with joy. And only later to find out and for it to be proven that it was just a superficial enthusiasm. It's possible. Happens all the time, quite frankly. But then we come to verse 7, a third soil, another sad soil. And this is the soil that we find seed in where there's thorns. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. He explains in verse 18 that these are those who hear the word, there it is, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. I love the way that Lord is generic here. Desire for other things. Fill in the blank. Entered in and choked the word, and it wasn't fruitful. Thorns appear commonly in Scripture as impediments to good crops or as evidence of agricultural neglect. The seed, you see, germinates. It germinates in the soil and it grows. And this time it doesn't have a rock underneath it where it's shallow. This one actually takes root and grows, but it is choked so as that it comes up, but it only goes so far and it yields no crops. Kind of similar to the second soil that we just saw that fell on stony ground. But there is a difference. Have you noticed the natural progression in Jesus' teaching here in terms of the point of failure? Think about it. The very first seed that was thrown onto this pathway, onto the wayside, there was seed that was eaten by the birds. It never germinated, okay? Then you go to the second soil. So there's a progression here. You go to the second soil and the seed germinates on top of the rock. Very shallow soil. But because of its shallowness, it simply shoots up for a short time and it withers away because the sun comes out, scorches it. But now you come to this third soil, a further progression. And this one doesn't have a rock underneath it. Here we have seed that germinates, sprouts, and grows. But that growth is eventually brought to naught. It's choked by the thorns, the weeds, the thorns that are around it. This one hears the news, maybe with joy, and shows real, genuine interest in it. Genuine interest in the word. Sits down with this news and lives with this news for a while. There's evidence of real growth, which appears to be genuine. This one is associated with Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. and perhaps even suffers for the sake of his name. Unlike the stony ground. But you see the difference in this one and the last? In the case of the stony ground, there's a quick exit because of persecution. But here, there's no persecution that accounts for its exit. There's no persecution. There's no trial of coming under a target that makes one fall away or prompts one to fall away. But rather, this one is having a heart that is so preoccupied with other things than the kingdom of Christ and does not have the kingdom of Christ as part of its true ambition. Troubles arise, financial troubles, perhaps physical troubles arise, cares of this world, even legitimate things. Yet the cares of this age take precedence in their interest. The things of this age have a precedence of their attention. One is taken by deceptive glamour of wealth, perhaps. He even says here that one is the deceitfulness of riches is one of the things that can cause one to be captivated in the heart. If I could only have this, if I could only have that. And we don't have to look around very far in our culture to find that there's a pull. There's a real pull on getting in here and getting our attention. That we've got to have that in order to be this or that, or happy, joyful. This is the real pursuit of life that's over here. And that becomes attractive to this soil. And so there's no attention really on the kingdom of Christ. The attention is diverted to whether it's wealth or whether it's the cares of the world. You can even be dirt poor and be standing on the corner down the street begging with the cardboard in hand and be occupied with the cares of this world. And have no interest in Christ because of that. But you don't have to be on the corner. You can be sitting in a nice, comfortable dwelling place and be choked. To have an ambition for anything but Christ. To have an ambition ultimately for self. Self-gain, self-pleasure. One is taken up by desires for other things. As I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus leaves it very ambiguous here. It's like a fill in the blank. A desire for anything. These could be evil desires. A desire of lust, of greed, of hatred. These could be hobbies that arise. They could have just interests that captivate your heart so much that that becomes the ambition of life. And it chokes the word. So that one has no interest in worshiping Christ anymore. Becomes a CEO very fast. A Christmas and Easter only individual. That really doesn't love Christ. And doesn't love his church. And doesn't love worshiping him. But really has an interest in this and that and the other. Fill in the blank is what Jesus is saying. It's possible for one to hear the word and there actually be some growth, but it gets choked. I think Demas fits in here, if you're familiar with Demas. Very notorious figure in the New Testament. He labored hard with Paul. He was along Paul's side. You know, in some of Paul's letters, Paul commends Demas. He's so thankful for Demas. Demas's hard work for the kingdom. Demas's interest in the glory of Jesus. Demas's enthusiasm and his sweat that he's pouring into the ministry, laboring alongside Paul. But then we hear these sad, sad words that comes at the end of one of Paul's later letters, where he says this statement that if it doesn't grip your heart, God help you. He says, Demas has forsaken me. He's forsaken us. He's forsaken Christ. He's forsaken the ministry altogether. And he gives us the reason why. He says, Demas has forsaken us because he loved this present world. He loved it. The truth of his heart was revealed. That ultimately his love for Jesus was found to be superficial. Demas fits within this third soil. Man, you talk about somebody that didn't just pop up for a second and then the persecution comes and withers away. That's not Demas, I don't believe. Demas heard the word. He received the word. He walked in the word. He walked in the ministry alongside the Apostle Paul of all people. But just like it is with even our frail hearts, this came up, this desire and this passion and this interest, this distraction, this appealing sight of the eyes. And suddenly, his love for the world was to be found to be where his heart really resided. He's one whom we find that seed was thrown, unfortunately and sadly, among the thorns. Strong enticements of this world. There's no doubt about it. They are strong. Perhaps in a media-driven age where there is ease of access to distractions, perhaps we live in a day and time where these enticements are before us and ever before us. And you know, there's this progression in soils, and I think we've reached a soil where I think it would be appropriate to say we've reached a most dangerous soil. It's very dangerous. You have apparent fruit. I mean, really apparent fruit. Maybe like Judas. Judas walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, ate with Jesus, loved the disciples. You may still be among the people of God, even attending the assembly of the saints. This is dangerous. To be attending the assembly of the saints. And yet, underneath it all, even though on the outside it looks, we look just like the true worshiper, you find a heart that honors Jesus with the lips, but a heart that is actually far, 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 far from Jesus. You may appear to be persevering. This is why it's so dangerous. You could be in the church for 30, 40, 50, 60 years and appear to have fruit. And yet, it is only a religious exercise. A religious exercise of the heart. And not a heart at all that loves Christ. How sad is that? For one to spend perhaps years hearing the word and hearing the word and hearing it and perhaps receiving it to some degree, perhaps even being joyous about it initially, and to continue the exercise of hearing and yet never believing, never coming to love Jesus as Savior. Where you sing about the faithfulness of God in your life, and you know it's you that God's been faithful to. It's you that He's given eyes to see and ears to hear. Yes, there can be one among this soil that sadly may not have fallen away publicly, but knows that they've fallen away privately. And it's only a matter of time before it's exposed. Many a person have started well, dear friends, and for a while has had interest, perhaps even genuine interest in the news. But it was an interest that waned over time. Instead of an increased joy and contentment in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, sadly there was a decline. Instead of an increased love of His Word, and there was a gradual disinterest in the things of God, a disinterest in the Word. And the Word of life had been, for all practical purposes, discarded from your life altogether. You know, this is a very important lesson in true faith. Genuine faith is persevering faith. Genuine faith is persevering faith. Faith that does not persevere is only proof that it never was. I know that sounds profound, but it's true. Faith that does not persevere is only proof that it never was genuine faith. Regardless of how enthusiastic one was over the gospel, regardless of how genuine you once thought it was, or that feeling that you had, or that experience that you once had, faith that doesn't go on cherishing the news, loving the news, pressing on in the gospel by faith, is a faith that is but fool's gold. It's a dangerous soil, isn't it? These are three types of hearts that we found this morning. Hearts that hear the word, but ultimately there's no ears to really truly hear. You see, one might think that the biggest difference in these three failed soils and the good soil is that the failed soil didn't receive the word. But see, we found out that that's not the case. All of them hear the word, and three out of four, if you're keeping count, three out of four of them receive the word. That primarily, you see, the difference primarily that sets apart the rich, fertile soil is that it bore much fruit. That's the big difference we find in that fertile soil and these other three soils. It accepted the word. It received it and accepted it. Genuinely and truly trusted Christ and embraced the news personally. Genuinely. Not in a superficial way. And it yielded much crop. The news was received not as something inconsequential, and it was not received as something that was convenient for the time, nor was it something easily replaced by a greater interest or a greater desire. And you know why? It's because none of those soils, watch it, none of them received the news truly as good. The news that saves is good news. Even among those that are on the pathway or on stony ground, the word that was tossed, the word that came to those individuals, it was nevertheless good news, even if it was not received. It wasn't received as good news. The only one who can receive the news and receive it as good news as it is intended to be received is the one that needs it. That needs Christ. Give me Christ or I die. Not for a moment, not for a passing of time, not until something more attractive comes along. What has Jesus given us that throughout chapters 1, 2, and 3 that demonstrates those who are a part of the kingdom? He gives us lepers. He gives us paralytics. He gives us people with withered fingers and withered hands that are all... Those are the ones that Jesus comes to. Why are we given that picture? Why are we given that imagery? These are people that in themselves have no hope. They can do nothing about their condition. They're in great need. And Jesus comes and tends to their need. Now translate that over to this parable. The seed goes out as good news. And those that receive and embrace the news as it's to be received are those that realize, I have nothing in myself. And I'm in a great desperate state that I can't do anything about. I look down within me and I don't find hope. I look down introspectively and I find no salvation. And Jesus comes along and says, guess what? I have news. And news by definition is something that's outside of you. And this, it points our hearts to, wow, there is a Savior, a Redeemer that can take care of my greatest need, which is the forgiveness of sins, as we've already seen. And that seed that comes and falls, there's that heart that's fertile soil that doesn't just receive it for a moment or for a time or until something better comes along, but says, I must have Christ Jesus alone. And my heart is unsettled until it's settled in Him. My heart is not at rest until it's resting in Christ. My prayer for you is that your heart will be unsettled, that you will be most uncomfortable until you find your rest and your comfort only in Christ Jesus and embrace Him by faith alone. That's the cry of any pastor's heart, is that his people will not just hear the word and walk away. Will not hear the word and leap for joy for only a time, or hear the word and show some growth, but then find something else of greater interest. But know a heart that loves Jesus Christ, period. One that, like the tax collector, Levi, he put on a party full of sinners and tax collectors so they all could sit around Jesus. All they wanted to do was be with Jesus. Is that your heart's desire? Is that its greatest ambition? Is to be with Jesus and embrace Jesus and love Jesus and walk with Jesus. It's been said examination of neighbor is natural. Examination of self requires a summons. You may have found yourself in that pew this morning proving that very quote. You might have thought, wow, it'd be great if my aunt could hear this. Wow, it'd be great if my grandfather could hear this. Or my son, or my grandchild, or my uncle. You see, our hearts naturally examine others. That's where our hearts naturally gravitate to. But this morning, Jesus Christ is not talking to your aunt. It's not talking to your neighbor or your grandchild or you fill in the blank. He's addressing you and calling you to self-examination this morning. Which soil are you?
You won't find it by looking into the soil. You'll find it by looking at the crop, the fruit. Is there any fruit in your life? Real, genuine fruit? Persevering fruit that comes from true, genuine faith that has embraced Christ Jesus as Lord? Oh, how I pray you'll be unsettled and not rest even this day until your heart is resting in Christ, settled in Him. Extra, extra. Read all about it. This is good news. The seed has been sown. Believe and embrace the word of truth, which concerns Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who can save your soul. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, the old, old story never becomes boring to us who know of our great need of a Savior. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. We thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ has obeyed you perfectly. He has pleased you perfectly and infinitely. He has won our salvation by taking upon himself what we deserve. Father, we have no boast but him. Father, we thank you that you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth and to respond in genuine faith that brings forth much crop, much fruit. Father, we do not see in our lives the level of fruit that we desire, but we thank you alone that fruit is there, and even if ever so gradually is increasing. Oh, Father, I pray for this congregation, including myself, that we would not be found to be in that very dangerous and precarious situation where we hear the word perhaps over and again, and not really and truly respond in faith. Father, let the word not become old. Let the truth and the good news never cease from being good, causing our hearts to leap for joy, our hearts to press on in the faith, walking with Christ. Father, we pray that you would grant us perseverance in the faith, knowing that only genuine faith does persevere. Oh, let us not be found to be a Demas, but so grip our hearts by the gospel that we find in the truth of the gospel our complete satisfaction. And Father, when we stray, when we find something else more appealing, or try to replace the gospel with some greater interest, oh Father, grant us a quick repentance and faith to embrace the gospel, to embrace Christ afresh, and to carry on in the faith. Oh, Father, let us never think of Christianity as a matter of having repented and having believed, but may it be a continuous heartbeat of our life, repentance and faith, all the way to glory. May it characterize our everyday. May our hearts be found to be that fertile soil from which comes true faith. We love you. We thank you for your grace. Oh, may it be all the more amazing. Let us not lose its amazingness. But give us hearts of thanksgiving that you have chosen in your good, kind will to give us ears to hear. We pray all of this in the name of the only one in whom we have our boast, our Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Amen.